Forgive me if I cough a little bit. My asthma is acting up a little bit here. Open your Bibles up, if you would, to the book of Job. The book of Job. Tonight's message is called Lessons Learned in Trouble. Lessons Learned in Trouble. Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. Let's read this whole chapter. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. Now we see Satan allowed to test Job. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made an hedge round about him, a hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon him put not forth thine hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. They have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "The fire of God has fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee." Well, the first thing would overwhelm many of us. Hey, now here's another thing. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "The Chaldeans made out 3 bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, and yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there came also another. Oh my. And said, "Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the 4 corners of the house, and it fell upon the young man, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee." Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. and this will be our text right here, and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Now, as we have seen in reading this text, Job was a man of great wealth. Note that in verse 3. And then later in this chapter, he's a man of great poverty. Everything he owned was taken away. We see that in verses 14 to 19. Even his children. He was a man with 10 children, and the storm came up and killed all 10 children. Could you imagine the sorrow of having 10 funerals? I don't think we can even imagine that. He was a man greatly troubled, as few men in this world. We've all went through troubles, but I don't think any of us have faced this kind of trouble. And then, to top it all off, in chapter 2, if you turn there, his wife turns against him and tells him to curse God and die. Sorrow on top of sorrow. Look at verses 9 and 10. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this Job, or in all this, did not Job sin with his lips? So Job went from a man who had great power and influence. Obviously he had influence as well. In wealth. He had servants who attended to him, and he lost it all. And you know that he was even shunned by his kinsfolk? Turn to Job 19. Look at this. And his servants and even his wife. Now we know the end, don't we? Job gets restored all that and more back, but oh my. Look at this in Job 19, verses 13 to 19. He hath put my brethren far from me, and mine acquaintance are verily estranged from me. So not only does he have all this occur to him, what we read, but even his kin is turning against him. My kinfolks have failed, and my familiar friends have forgotten me. They that dwell in mine house and my maids count me for a stranger. I am an alien in their sight. I called my servant and he gave me no answer. I entreated him with my mouth. My breath is strange to my wife, though I entreated for the children's sake of mine own body. Yea, young children despised me. I rose and they spake against me. All my inward friends abhorred me, and they whom I loved are turned against me. My. Now, God's people, we go through many trials and we have many troubles while we live here upon this earth. And some trials occur, as we have studied out in 1 Peter. Some trials occur as a result of the reproach of Christ. We have family members who sometimes turn against us, and friends who we once had who turn against us because of our faith in Christ and our stand for the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace. But let us remember that whatever trial we do go through, the Lord is allowing it to happen. Now we read this and we can sit back and know the Lord allowed this to happen to Job. Job was once a man of strength, and he was now frail. He was covered with boils. his good health had fled, and now he was, as we saw in Job 19 there, he's the gazing stock of all his friends and family. Did Job hide his sorrows and toughen up like some would? No, Job showed his sorrow, didn't he? He showed his sorrow before God. He wept before God. And the people of the Lord are tender-hearted people. And we bear our burdens before the Lord, don't we? We take it to the Lord in prayer. We do. We take our petitions to Him. And we also bear one another's burdens. When we hear of a brother or sister going through things, we take them to the throne of grace. And we pray for one another. And note, all through these trials here, Job doesn't get bitter. You read the book of Job, he doesn't get bitter. And you know that through every situation, and I know it's the Lord who makes it so, but two things can happen in every situation we go through in life. We can either get better or we can get bitter. And being, what I mean when we can get better is we can look to Christ and realize that as believers that this is from God and He is going to take me through it, or we can get bitter. In pretty well every circumstance that comes up. But note that Job doesn't get bitter. He doesn't cry out to God and say, "Why me?" He doesn't say that, does he? And remember, the believer, we sorrow like the unbeliever, don't we? When we're weighed down, we sorrow just like anyone else. But we have a difference, and that's Christ. We have a hope in Christ that the unbeliever doesn't have. Job had a hope, beloved. He had a hope. Now, he was tried like no other man. Look at verses 20 to 22 in chapter 1. He didn't speak against God in an unworthy manner. Look at this. This is amazing. Then Job rose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. My goodness, that's God's grace at work right there, beloved. That's the grace of God. And said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. He cried out in sorrow, but he did not dishonor the name of God. He fell down and worshipped the Lord. And grief will often do this. Grief will often bring us down before the feet of our great God. Often, trials and tribulations do this. They lay us low, beloved. They keep us fleeing to Christ. They keep us fleeing to Him. They lay us low before our great sovereign. And He is a great sovereign. He allowed, again, this to occur. We saw that in the text. He said to Satan, you can take his possessions, but you cannot touch his life. Now, there again, we see the sovereignty of God in full control, don't we? And we see that Satan can only do what God allows him to do. Turn to Job chapter 13 and look at these wondrous words here. Job fell down, we saw there in Job chapter 1, and he worshiped the Lord. Again, grief will often bring us to the feet of our great God. And what do when we come to that position? We cast ourselves upon Him, don't we? We cry out for mercy. We worship Him and praise Him for His goodness and mercy to us. Look at this, though, in Job 13:15. Look at these words which Job proclaimed. These are the words of one wholly trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ in both life and death. If it be what the Lord wills. If death be what the Lord wills, he's ready. Look at this. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Yet will I trust in him. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. But I will maintain mine own ways before him. What a statement. though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. My. This man has been given grace, hasn't he? In time of need. In time of need. Turn, if you would, to Psalm 62, but keep your finger in Job 1 because we'll be going back there. But look at this in Psalm 62. And then we'll also look at Psalm 42. Psalm 62 and Psalm 42. When trials come, and they will, and they do, we are to pour our hearts out to our great God. Because He alone is our refuge. He alone is our strength. Christ is our city of refuge, isn't He? We go to Him. The manslayer pursues us, doesn't he? And we flee to that city of refuge, which is Christ. Look at this in Psalm 62, verses 5 to 8. My soul, wait thou only upon God. Wait on Him. For my expectation is from Him. Verse 2, He only is my rock and my salvation. This is what the believer cries out. I don't have any other rock other than Christ, do you? Is Christ alone your salvation? He only is my rock and my salvation. Look at this. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. And the only reason we won't be moved is not because of our strength. It's because God keeps us. He keeps us. David is fully confident in God and God alone. In God is my salvation. Right? Remember we looked at this morning? He's the Alpha and the Omega, right? He's the beginning and the end. What did Jonah say? Salvation is of the Lord. It's of the Lord. In God is my salvation. Christ is our salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Who's the refuge of your soul? Who's the refuge of your soul? Are you trusting in yourself? Or are you trusting in He who alone is salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ? And look at this. And think of what Job wrote. Job went through all that. And then he wrote, though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. Look at this in verse 8. Trust in Him at what? All times. There's not a time when we shouldn't trust Him. And this is what gospel preaching does. It reminds us to keep looking to Christ, because oftentimes we look away. When something comes up, sometimes we think, well, I can handle that. Oh, my. We always, you know, you think we'd learn, but we don't. Trust in Him, beloved, at all times. Lean upon Him. Don't lean on your own understanding. Lean on Him. Lean on Christ and Christ alone. Trust in Him at all times, you people. And then look at this. Pour out your heart before Him. Pray. Lift your petitions up to Him and pray for your brethren. Pray for them. Pray for those who despitefully use you too. Pray for your enemies. Pray. Pour out your hearts before God. God is a refuge for us. And this is the believer can say that, isn't he? They can say that. Who is our refuge? Only God. Only Christ. And then Selah. Pause. Just ponder that. Let it sink in deep to your soul. Now, times of trial are often turned into times of worship. We saw that, didn't we? In Job chapter 1. And we can all, I've experienced that in my life. I'm sure you have too as a believer. Times of trial are often turned into times of worship. We draw closer to the Lord during times of trials and troubles. You know, because the Lord teaches us, teaches His people during times of trial. Turn, if you would, to Psalm 42. David brings this out as he cries at the end of the psalm, but we'll read the whole psalm. He cries this at the end of the psalm, why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the health of my countenance, or who is the health of my countenance and my God. But let's read this whole psalm. Look at this. As the heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night. While they continually say unto me, where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. When I went through a dark time years and years ago, I memorized that verse right there. And it ministered to my heart. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God. For I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. And that happens when our trials are turned into worship. We praise him for the help of his countenance. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and the Hermonites from the hill Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night song shall be with me in my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the opposition of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me. Will they say daily unto me, where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. So David once again focuses upon who God is, his refuge, his strength, his help, the one whom he praises. Now Job was also taught by God in the furnace of affliction, wasn't he? We read about that. And oh, what a furnace that was. In whole chapter 1, we see the furnace of affliction, but it got cranked up too when his wife told him to curse God and die. My gosh. And then we read about how his whole family turned against him. His kinsfolks, his friends, they all turned against him. He was in the furnace of affliction, beloved. Now let's look at four things which Job learned and see if we do not also learn these lessons when we go through various trials of life. Let's look at verse 21 of chapter 1. Job was taught, number one, the briefness of life. Life is very brief. Very brief, beloved. We're here 1 second and we can be gone the next. Just like that. Just like that. Young, old. We can be breathing 1 second and be graveyard dead the next second. Look what verse 21 proclaims here. Naked I came into the world and naked I shall return. Job was taught that through these trials, that life was very, very fleeting. It was like a vapor, and it is like a vapor. We know what that means, living in this state, don't we? Every wintertime, we have that right before us. You go outside, you breathe in the cold, and what happens? There's a vapor that comes out, and how quickly it's gone. How quickly it's gone. Turn, if you would, to Job. Chapter 14. Job chapter 14. Look what it says here about man. Oh, Job was taught the briefness of life. And this is what we're taught when we go through trials and tribulations too. Look at this, Job 14 verses 1 to 5. Man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. That's all of us, eh? We're sinners. We're born sinners. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. And dost thou open thine eyes upon such an one and bringest me into judgment with thee? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. There's not one person in this world that can become clean by their own works. Not one. Seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee, thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. You and I will not breathe one more breath past what the Lord has ordained for us to breathe. That's what that's saying right there. Now, thankfully, we don't know when that is, do we? We're just thankful for every breath we have, and then we who are redeemed are thankful that when we breathe our last breath, we'll wake up in glory. And it's all because of what Christ has done. But the one who can make a clean thing out of an unclean thing is God, can't he? He's the only one. But here it's talking about, can any human make a clean thing out of an unclean? No, not us. But God can do that. That which is impossible with man is possible with God, beloved. So the believer is made aware of life's shortness. But we who are the blood-bought people of God, we have a hope again that lies within us. And our hope is outside of ourselves. Our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in Him, in Him alone, that we find our joy during trials. And Job's hope during these trials is the same hope that you and I have. Turn, if you would, to Job chapter 19. Job chapter 19. You know that Job's hope is the same hope we have, beloved. Job was one of the God's elect, just like you and I who believe are one of God's elect. Look at this in Job 19, where we start in verse 23. Oh, that my words were now written, oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. Look at this in verse 25. For I know. He knows something, beloved. Remember Brother Drew preached on that? He knows something. He knows something, beloved. Job's been taught of God. For I know what? That my Redeemer liveth. Do you know that your Redeemer liveth? Oh my, I know that my Redeemer liveth and that he shall stand the latter day upon the earth. And though my skin worms, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Our bodies will be eaten up by worms, but yet we'll see God. We'll see God, beloved. We who are his blood-bought people, whom I shall see for myself. And mine eyes shall behold and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Oh, what a statement there. I'll read it again, verses 25 to 27. This is wonderful. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Oh, what a hope the believer has. And we have the same hope Job had, beloved. The same hope. Because who's Job's hope? He's looking to Christ. He's looking to the Redeemer. Well, we know there's only one Redeemer of God's people. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ, beloved. Turn, if you would, to Philippians chapter 1. And look at what Paul writes about being in the presence of He who is our Redeemer. We saw there Job said, I'm going to see Him. I'm going to be in His presence. And he knew this, didn't he? And this wasn't presumption. He knew it. He knew it. He was trusting God. Look at this in the New Testament, what Paul writes about being in the presence of He who is our Redeemer. And remember, this is a prison epistle. He's writing this probably out of a dungeon, and there's probably rats running around and all kinds. These prisons weren't like the prisons nowadays. They were horrible. And look at this in Philippians chapter 1, verses 20 to 24. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether by it be by life or by death. So he's saying the same thing as Job said, though he slay me, yet I'll trust him. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. See, the believer, when he dies, it's gain. We are in the presence of the Lord. Now, others sorrow when we die, and we sorrow when our brothers and sisters in Christ die, but we have a hope for them, don't we? We sorrow because of our loss with them, not to be able to see them. But one day we'll see them again. But look, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. So Paul is trusting the Redeemer, just like Job was. Though he slay me, yet I'll trust him. I know my Redeemer liveth. I know. And Paul is in a prison here. So Job was taught, just like we're taught when we go through trials, that life is very brief. Life is very brief. The next lesson Job was taught was the frailty of earthly possessions, how quickly they can disappear. How quickly they can disappear. And not to put your trust in them. Not to measure the fact of how you're blessed by what you have. We're blessed because we're in Christ. Now the Lord gives to His people what He's pleased to give them. But Christ is our greatest blessing. So Job was taught the frailty of earthly possessions. Look at what he proclaims in verse 21 of chapter 1. Naked I came into the world, and naked I shall return. Take note of the word naked there. When a baby is born into this world, he possesses nothing. Right? He comes into the world naked. He don't possess anything. Nothing at all. And think of this, when a man dies, what does he take with him? Nothing. Nothing. Doesn't take any of his possessions, does he? Nothing. And the scripture here proclaims that he leaves the world naked. And the Lord has taught this truth to Job, to not put his trust in earthly possessions. Now we enjoy earthly things that the Lord gives us. There's nothing wrong with that. But we don't trust in them, do we? We're thankful for them, but we don't trust in them. Turn, if you would, to 1 Timothy. Paul writes a very similar statement over in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And he writes this truth to Timothy, and think upon this. Before Paul was saved by the Lord, he was a man of great influence, a man of great stature and wealth. And when the Lord saved him, he lost it all. But oh, what he gained in Christ, beloved. And that truth that was taught to Job is here proclaimed by Paul. When he writes to Timothy, and all by inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, look at 1 Timothy 6, verse 7. For we bought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. Those are very similar words to what Job wrote. I'll read it again. Job said, naked I came into the world, and naked I shall return. And then Paul writes Timothy and says, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. Now, people leave this earth in various ways, but every one of us is born sinners. And God, by His mercy and grace, grants faith and repentance to His people, who are sinners, to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who have been given this wondrous gift, we leave this world redeemed. We leave this world justified. We leave this world, beloved, free from the condemnation and free from the judgment of all our sins. And those who lead this world in that way will spend eternity in glory with the Lord Jesus Christ, all because of what He has done. What He has done for us and what He's done in us. We're born again by the Holy Spirit of God, aren't we? We're new creatures in Christ. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. John 3:14-15. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you believe upon Him? Scriptures declare that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. And those who die without Christ go into eternity as lost sinners. And they suffer the wrath of God for eternity. The next lesson that Job was taught was that he saw the hand of God in all things. Take note of verse 21 again in chapter 1. And said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Note Job's submission to the will of God here. He has been taught by God that God is ultimately in control. This is a man who's been taught of God, beloved. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Now in religion, you've heard me mention before that they speak more of Satan's power than God's, and they do not know who God is. God is fully and absolutely sovereign. And Job, like every true believer, has been taught this truth through the furnace of affliction. And notice Job acknowledges that all the things he had comes from the Lord. The Lord gives. The Lord gave, he proclaims. He did not say, I earned this wealth because of my superior intelligence. He did not say that. He did not say, because of my great intellect, I learned how to make money and gather wealth. Let me tell you how to do it. No, he proclaims that all that he has and all that he ever will have is a gift from God. Is a gift from God. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. John the Baptist knew this truth. And he proclaimed this truth. A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Paul had been taught this truth. Now remember, Paul was a guy, he was taught under some of the greatest teachers of his time. He was a man, it's often said, of great intellect. He could debate anybody, probably. Go toe-to-toe with anybody. And he wrote this, "For who maketh thee to differ from another?" Again, you've heard me say in the Greek, that's who distinguished you? Who made you different? "What is thou that thou didst not receive?" That's talking about everything. That's talking about your intellect. That's talking about your abilities at your job. That's talking about all that you have. What do you have that you didn't receive? See, the believer says, everything I have comes from God. Everything comes from Him. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. He gives it. He gives it all. Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? So let we who are the redeemed of the Lord, let us never forget that all that we have, intellect-wise, financially, health-wise, spiritual gifts that we have, they all come from God. They all come from Him. Even the very faith that we have in Christ comes from God's hand. We're mercy beggars, beloved. We're mercy beggars. We really are. Even our repentance towards God is a gift from God. As Brother John said, the only one who made us to differ from all those folks driving and to come in here and to hear the gospel and to rejoice about the gospel, the only one who made every one of us who are believers here to differ is God and God alone. Turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. And we gladly give Him all the glory, don't we? Now, there was a time when we may have thought that our intellect and the things that we've learned in life and the things that we've had the ability to learn was all of our doing. It's because God allowed us to learn all that. It's amazing. It's truly amazing, beloved. Acts 11, look at this, verses 17 and 18. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as He did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. But look at verse 17. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as He did unto us. He granted them repentance. He granted them faith. It's a gift from God. It's a gift from God. So the only one who has made us to differ from anyone else is God and God alone. Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Oh my. Give Him all the glory, beloved. Give Him all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. So God's people are taught during times of trial that God is in charge of all things. All things. Truly the Lord is good to His people. And when we think of how good He is to us in and through Christ, it just overwhelms us. It just absolutely overwhelms us. So Job saw God's hand in His dealings with him. And notice he didn't take his wife's advice. He didn't curse God. He didn't even curse the Chaldeans or the Sabians. He didn't blame the wind because he knew that God controlled all things. And in his sorrow, he bowed down to the absolute sovereignty of God. Lastly, let us consider that even in his sorrows and his trials and all things, and at all times, Job declared that God is to be praised. Note the latter part of verse 21. Blessed be the name of the Lord. My, He has been given grace to proclaim this, hasn't He? And we know that. Let us boldly come before the throne of grace that we may obtain grace to help in time of need. That's what Scripture tells us to do, isn't it? We're to come to the throne of grace. Let's read verse 21 again. And said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Again, this is God's grace manifested and given to every believer in Christ. Job is able to praise the Lord even in the valley of trial and tribulation and trouble. Just as he would have if he was living on the mountaintop filled with joy. Paul tells us this, in everything give thanks. For for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything, loss or gain, sickness or health, success or failure, summer or winter, life or death, give thanks. Give thanks, beloved. For this, whatever it be, if you are in Christ, is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. May God give us grace and strength in time of need in this life as we learn these truths through our own trials and tribulations. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee again for the truths which were brought out in the Scriptures tonight. And, O Lord, You teach we who are Your people. You guide us and direct us. You show us that all things come from Thy hand. And we rest in Thy sovereignty. We rest in the truth that You keep us, that You watch over us, no matter what we go through. Lord, may we keep these truths which we've learned close to our heart this week, and may it give us strength, and may Your grace help us through this week. We need it, Lord. We need it every day. Every day we need more of Thy grace, O Lord. And we just keep our eyes upon Thee, Lord Jesus. Guide and direct us, we pray, as we leave here. Be with each one this week. In Jesus' name, amen.